good to be with you tonight and to talk to you about missionary training ministry, MTM. Your church has a part in it more than you ever know. When MTM was launched 10 years ago, it even goes back further than that. Brother, when I was a missionary in Lithuania, we were there for 12 years, going there in 97 and coming back in 2009. But over 15 years ago, Brother Joe Hogg, who is a member of this church, and he and Coraline made several trips to Lithuania, they kept saying to me, there needs to be a practical training program for new missionaries going on the field that can give them the practicalities, what they can't get in seminary. And to just bring together leaders, proven leaders, veteran missionaries that have done the work and know how to do it, and then pour in about 6 weeks of training, which I like to call missionary boot camp, for new missionary families, whether that's working here in the United States. And so in 2008, missionary training ministry was launched. It started off very slow. The first one we had 8 people come. But over a period of years, it has grown and grown and grown, and not only in the training modules that we have here in the States, the number of people that are going through the program, but also the way that is spread internationally. The whole purpose of MTM is equipping and training missionaries to plant churches that stand on their own in faith with God. They're self-governing, they're self-supporting, they support their own ministries, their own pastors, and to create dependence upon God, not on American churches, for their continued survival. And what we do is not theoretical, it's proven, it's biblical, and everybody that teaches in MTM has gotten the job done in that area. And so, without any further ado concerning that, I do have a presentation I want you to watch and show you not only what MTM is about, but some of the things and the activities that have been going on the last year, year and a half. All right, that gives you a glimpse of what's been going on. Not only are we training missionary families right here in the States and equipping them to go overseas, but also we're going to areas such as Solomon Islands, Mexico, different countries all over the world. And it's been areas and pastors and churches and mission work that's been absolutely dependent upon American money for their continued survival for years. And the problem is that they've become dependent upon America and not in faith in God, that God can do it in them and through them and with them. And it's so wonderful to see that these churches in Mexico and the Solomon Islands, and for so long that have been dependent upon American churches for their survival, are now beginning to understand and realize that they can do it on, and God can do it through them and with them, and not only supporting their own pastors and sending missionaries, but also funding their own ministries. And this is what MTM is all about, in equipping and training new missionaries on the strategies and the methods of how to accomplish that. I want you to even try to imagine in your mind, if you would, a soldier going into warfare without going to boot camp, without any training whatsoever. Or how would you like to go to a heart surgeon? You had to have heart surgery, and you were to ask him and said, well, where did you get your training? Well, I've always just wanted to be a heart surgeon. I never really had any training. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want him to be my heart surgeon. But yet, so often, we have well-intentioned missionary families that go to the field. They're assured of their calling of God, but yet at the same time, they have not been equipped and trained and given the tools that they need. And for so long, I remember going as a missionary to Lithuania, and I said, boy, I wish I would have received this. I wish I would have received this. And so during that time, I was actually calling veteran missionaries all over the world and just picking their brain and asking them questions on how you do that. Those men that had led their churches and where they were working, self-supporting. And so when we left Lithuania after 12 years, all that was coming right out of the Soviet Union, the communist era. When I went there, the salaries there were about $150 a month. They said, we're poor, we can never support our own pastors and missionaries. And I just simply asked them this question. I said, does God's financial promises only appeal to rich churches and rich countries, or does it appeal to anybody who dare to believe Him, obey Him, and apply the principles of the Word of God. And so we taught that in Lithuania, and the work in Lithuania is totally self-supporting. They're supporting their own pastors. We started the Lithuania Missionary Baptist Institute. It is absolutely, totally funded by the Lithuanians and also Lithuanian faculty, and now they're doing mission work. And if you'll notice, we were there in Norway last December, and I'll be going back this year. But the Lithuanians now are launching out to plant a church in Norway. And so they're doing the work, and they're doing it on their own. And this is what MTM is all about, is training, equipping, and bringing in veteran-proven leaders that have done this and equipping new missionaries on how to do it. Our next training session will be October the 7th through the 11th in Mountain View. And we have, not only do we have American missionaries and new missionaries coming in from all over for this training, but also we have three Mexican pastors missionaries coming in for the training. So we're very, very excited about that. And if you're interested in enrolling, MTM is not just, it's not just for missionaries, it's for anyone that has a heart and passion for missions. We've also partnered with the Missionary Baptist Seminary. Anyone that goes through all the training, does all the required reading, everything associated through this, can earn an associate's and missions degree through the seminary. But pray for us. Our greatest need is raising funds as far as for travel. This last year, as you saw, we've done a lot of traveling, and that is the greatest expense. When I stepped down as pastor at Flatwoods about a year and a half ago, the phone has not quit ringing. And so we're traveling all over the place in different areas of the world and training. In fact, in 2 weeks, there's a church in St. Helens, Oregon. They're sending a missionary to work in Latvia, which I worked in Latvia for 4 years, and we have a church there going to another area. With this church, has never been a sending church before, so they've asked me to come to Oregon in 2 weeks, and I'll be meeting with that church, doing a conference with them, and also coaching them and training them on how to be an effective sending church for their missionary as they launch into this. So pray for MTM, pray for us as we travel, pray for the missionaries, and pray that more will answer the call to fulfill God's kingdom agenda in missions. Again, I want to say thank you for your prayers and support. Your church here has been supporting us $200 a month for a lot of years, and we appreciate it so very much, and we're very, very grateful. Tonight, we're going to be looking in the book of Matthew, beginning in Matthew chapter 3. And I want to talk to you on this subject tonight, and that is the kingdom and your mission. The kingdom and your mission. I love the way the Gospels, all of them, present the Lord Jesus from a different perspective. Matthew presents Jesus as King of Israel, that He is the King, He's the coming King of the household and lineage of David. But He came to introduce and to launch His kingdom as He called out His church. Think about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, who is head of the church, He's the head of every local New Testament church, He is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He, that is, King Jesus, announced and He ushered in and He proclaimed His kingdom. This kingdom is spiritual. This kingdom is eternal. This kingdom is global, and His kingdom is building and expanding now throughout the world. And so therefore, we must think globally and act locally. You are a local New Testament church with a ministry in this city to preach the gospel and to make disciples, but yet God has given you an international commission, and so we think globally, we act locally. And so Jesus' kingdom work, in the context of this church, your church, this kingdom work is your mission work. And the two are inseparable. Jesus Christ is the King. So what does that make us? We are His subjects. We are His subjects. And as subjects, we are intricately involved with Him, our King, in the building of His eternal kingdom. kingdom. And anything less than that is a waste of time, is a waste of our life. It is rejection of our purpose as a church and as subjects of the King and subjects in His kingdom. So I want us to look at the glorious implications of this kingdom mission that God has given to this church, Victory Missionary Baptist Church. And so let's look at the glorious implications. First thing I want you to see is the announcement of the kingdom. If you'll notice in Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, listen to his words, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so this was the message of John the Baptist. And then Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist, having been baptized of John. And I want you to notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so here we see John the Baptist makes the announcement. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it, and he pronounced it. So the question for every one of us is this: have you entered that kingdom? Jesus said that the only way that you can enter that kingdom is through the new birth. You must be born again. And except you be born again, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, and John chapter 3 and verse 5, you cannot enter the kingdom, you cannot see the kingdom. And then the next thing that we see in this announcement, having entered his kingdom through the new birth and yoking up with a New Testament church, as he called out this church in Matthew chapter 4, notice what he says, because here we see that we are subjects of this kingdom. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then we go to verse 20. They left their nets. And then he comes to others, James and John, and they left their nets and they followed him. What do we see? We see the subjects of his kingdom. This kingdom that would carry out the mission through a local church. The subject of his kingdom embraced the mission of his kingdom, that is, making the kingdom made known to all people, groups, and nations. And so, as a New Testament church, we, the churches of Jesus Christ, are the subjects of the King. We exist for his kingdom agenda. And so what does that mean? What does this mean to you in this community? What does this mean to you globally? It means when you understand that this is your mission in preaching the gospel and preaching this kingdom, we must be so clear in the way that we do ministry and the way that we are focused on mission and message that we lay aside anything that might distract us, that we are so connected with people that people are only left with two options. And that is to reject Jesus Christ or to worship Jesus Christ. Think about that. Donnie Griggs, who wrote a book, Small Town Jesus, about ministry in small towns. Listen to what he said. "Our role in the kingdom is like clearing a path for people to come to the rock of offense, that is, Jesus Christ. And it comes down to this: you either bow down, repent, and worship him, or you reject him. But our message and our mission ought to be so clear that people come face to face with that option, to worship him or to reject him. And so as subjects of the kingdom, therefore we must think globally but act locally. Secondly, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus, as he's speaking about this kingdom work through his churches, next, he talks about the expansion of this kingdom. And Jesus begins to speak in parables. Having taught his disciples, that is, the first New Testament church, now Jesus begins to speak to them in parables concerning the kingdom. And then King Jesus, as you can read there in Matthew chapter 13, great multitudes were gathered together, and he spake many things, and he began to speak in parables, And then just as one firing one salvo after another salvo, he just keeps launching one parable after another. But as I read these parables, there's something stands out to me in all of them. He uses many different illustrations. But he says, the kingdom is like unto this. The kingdom is like unto this. But everything about what he says in every one of these parables is about growth, impact, expansion, life, vitality, outreach. Notice in all of these parables, and we won't read through all of them, but he launches in the parable of the sower, and he talks about the sower who went forth to sow. But look what he says in verse 23. He says, but he that receives seed on the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. What is Jesus' objective in his kingdom agenda through his churches? It is all about growth. It is all about expansion. It is all about just this enlarging and expanding and multiplication of his kingdom. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30. He goes in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And again, it's about growth. It's about expansion. It's about life. It's about fruitfulness. And he talks about gathering the wheat into his barn. Then he goes into the parable of the mustard seed. And he talks about this mustard seed that is so tiny. It seems so insignificant. What influence could it have? And Jesus said, another parable he put forth in them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and it becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge. He talks about that which seems so insignificant. All of a sudden, just explodes with life and vitality and influence and blessings to everything that is around. That is what he wants his church to be. Then he goes in the parable of the leaven. Look what he says. Another parable he spake unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leaven. And so here we see this yeast is placed just in the loaf of dough. And because it is alive, it begins to spread, it begins to grow, and it begins to multiply to all of the loaf is filled and grows. Then in Matthew chapter 13, as he closes out these parables, he talks about the kingdom is like to a net or fishers. And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered fish of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so many times when we read these parables, when we think of the parable of the sower, we think about that which was sown on bad ground, and we think about the bad fish. But what is Jesus saying in all of this? The end result and the objective and the goal and what Jesus is doing and desires to do as the head of the church and the king of the kingdom, carrying out his kingdom work through Victory Missionary Baptist Church. It's about growth. It's about expansion. It's about influence. And so the harvest is in direct proportion to the seed sown. And what we are seeing multiplication, not merely minor additions. And this is what the church is all about. And he says, I want you to get this, church. Because if you embrace this, there is nothing more precious on earth. Look what he says as he talks about the kingdom growing, expanding, and productivity. Look what he says in verse 44 through to 46. He compares it as nothing more valuable, nothing more precious, nothing. There's nothing greater in which to invest your life and your resources. Again, the kingdom is likened to a treasure hidden in the field that when a man hath found, he hideth it for joy. There goes. He sells all that he has and he buys that field. And then he talks about it's also like this pearl of great price. And he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What's Jesus saying? To be a part of his kingdom agenda on earth, of this growth, expansion, and influence throughout all the world, there is nothing greater, there is nothing precious, there is nothing more valuable, there is nothing greater in which to invest your life in all that you are. In fact, it is for this purpose you were saved. It was for this purpose that you were put in the church. It is for this purpose you were created.
Amen.
Now, let's look at the third and final point. The embracing of our kingdom mission. You know, let me just be totally transparent with you. I don't know how many times I've read through the Gospel of Matthew. I don't know how many times that I've read through Matthew chapter 13 and read over these parables. I taught these parables. But I can honestly say that what Jesus says in his concluding remarks, I've read through them, over them, and around them, and for years never even noticed them. But look what Jesus says next. Look at verse 51 in Matthew chapter 13. After Jesus goes through all of this, this is what my kingdom is about. This is your purpose of life. Then Jesus looks at this young infant church of these disciples, and he asks this question. Have you understood all these things? What did they say? Oh, yeah, Lord, we got it. No, they didn't. Have you understood these things? Yes, Lord, we've got it. And then Jesus says something that is absolutely profound. Look what he says in verse 52, because it's the key to understanding all of this and understanding who you are as a church. He said, okay, you've got it. Well, here's what it means. Here are the implications. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed or discipled unto the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things, what? New and old. First of all, Jesus likens his disciples and he likens this church to scribes who have been instructed and discipled in the kingdom. Now, what is a scribe? A scribe is one not only who preserves that which he has received, but also he makes sure that what he has received is communicated to others. So he likens us as subjects in his kingdom to scribes. But then he likens us to a householder. That is, keepers of the treasures of the kingdom. You ever thought about this? How many times the Bible refers to the church like a house? In Galatians 6:10, we are called the household of faith. Ephesians 2:19, the household of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the old apostle says that we are a spiritual house that is built up with living stones connecting together. That's who you are as a New Testament church in His kingdom. The question is this: have we embraced it as our kingdom mission? Have you? And how can you know? There's two questions. That's what we're going to close out with. Two questions that can really help you to understand whether or not you've embraced this mission. Number one is, do you value it as the highest treasure? Is there anything in your life that's more important than this? Because he says, he compares us to a householder who brings forth what? His treasure. Out of his treasure. Listen, church. We freely distribute the precious treasures that we have received as the householder. Let us never forget that as we go forth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples in this kingdom agenda, don't ever forget that everything that you preach, all that we have received, all that you have received, was given to you by the King, by grace. And so the first question in embracing of this kingdom is, do you value this as a treasure more highly than anything else? Then the second question that Jesus brings our attention to And this part may make you comfortable, it may make you uncomfortable, I don't know. But the second question is this. Look what Jesus says in verse 52. He bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. I want you to just focus on that statement for a moment. There's something that troubles me very much that I see as I visit and get around the churches. There seems to be a polarization within the churches, the new, that it's either got to be all new or it's got to be all old. Listen to me. There are old treasures that have been handed down to us. The old truths which have been passed to us, that have been preserved for 2,000 years. And they serve to us as an anchor to the past, which is so vital. But that is not all. Because, listen, if all we do is hold on to the old, and we do not embrace anything new, then we become old and stale. You see, the disciple of the kingdom also embraces and distributes the new. Think about this. The disciple, like the master, is always fresh-minded, with new challenges, new, fresh, and expanded vision and mission, understanding methods, but he also knows how to value the old treasures of the Holy Word of God and anchors to the past. So I want you to get something, and I'll drop this home even further. It's not old or new. It is both old and new. Show that picture that I've got next. I want you to look at this old. This is a child's chair. My great-great-grandparents immigrated in the 1880s from Ireland, on my grandmother's side, on my father's side, and they were the McGatlins. That old chair came over from Ireland. Okay? They moved into Illinois, and then the Oklahoma Territory opened up, and they had the Oklahoma land rush. And so the McGatlins moved to Oklahoma, and that chair went through the Oklahoma land rush. And so my great-great-grandfather ate out of that chair as a child. My great-grandmother ate out of that chair as a child. My grandmother ate out of that chair as a child. It was handed off to my grandmother. My daddy ate out of that chair as a child. My grandmother handed it off to my father and my mother. I ate out of that chair as a child. My kids ate out of that chair as a child. And now my grandkids are eating out of that chair as a child. If I took that to an antique shop, that old chair may bring $150, $200. I mean, it's scarred up, beat up, but it's priceless to me. Such are the old treasures that have been handed down to us. They're not to be rejected or neglected or to ignored. They're to be cherished and respected for what they are. But I'm telling you, if you come into our house, you're just not going to see old stuff. You're going to see new stuff. And I'm glad that technology has changed and everything else, and everything has become more modern. My point in all of this, I see so much polarization take place in the churches. And it's not right. And Jesus said, and he describes his kingdom work, he describes it neither old or new, but he says it's both old and new, which ensures stable growth and expansion of spirit and mission. Listen very carefully. If it's only old, we risk becoming old and stale and overly protective, and the church can become radically exclusive. and growth ceases. And I've seen churches do that. We're not going to change. We're not going to change anything. We're going to stay the way we are. And what happens? That church dies a slow death. Then on the other hand, if it's only new, and you've got churches that reject anything from the past, all we're going to do is bring in the new. And what is the danger of that? We risk becoming like a ship with no anchor, driven by every wind and doctrine, and boundaries crumble. Instead of the church becoming radically exclusive, she becomes radically inclusive. And that's not healthy either. People get all bent out of shape, and I know this is not a typical missionary sermon, but people get all bent out of shape over music and say, well, I only accept that which was written 50 years ago or 75 years ago. I'm not going to accept any of the new stuff. And the people say, on the other hand, I only accept the new. I'm not going to accept any of the old. Let me share something with you. Every song that has been written since the creation of man, the day it was written, was a contemporary song. It only became a classic with the passage of time. But the time it was written, it was the style of that era. And so there's great new songs and there's great hymns of the faith. And the old songs connect us to the past. The new ones connect us to the past and the future. But we don't just say, I reject one and I accept the other. Jesus describes a church that has that anchor to the past, a stability, but at the same time, she is also embracing the new with fresh vision in this kingdom agenda of understanding and methods, and knows how to value the old spiritual treasures while at the same time fresh-minded with new challenges. So what does this all come down to? Remember I said, if it's only the new, we risk the danger of becoming radically exclusive and we begin to die a slow death. Or if we only want the new, then we risk the danger of becoming radically inclusive and we don't stand for anything. But I want you to understand something. The church is both exclusive and inclusive. The gospel is both exclusive and inclusive. You can't be saved. Listen, the gospel is clearly stated. Salvation is exclusively, totally, completely in Jesus Christ. You can't get more exclusive than that. But the gospel is also just totally inclusive. Because it's what? Whosoever will may come. The church of Jesus Christ, and I talk of the church as an institution, she's also exclusive. You cannot become a member of a New Testament church without repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ and humbling yourself and be unashamed to publicly identify with Him in baptism and covenant relationship with that body. That's exclusive. But the church is also to be inclusive as we reach out into the community and reach out people. I don't care what their background or who they are, what color their skin is. You reach out to them with the gospel of whosoever will may come. And so this is our mission. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom must be entered. You can't enter it unless you repent and be born again. The kingdom is growing and expanding, and the wonderful, precious thing, dear church, is God has invited you to participate in this expansion ministry that He's doing all over the world, and thank the Lord you are doing that. But as the kingdom is growing and expanding, so should we, individually as members of the body of Christ, and so should we as New Testament churches. Let's stand and pray together. I want us to have a song of invitation. God spoke into your heart. And I want you to really let your mind focus on verse 52 with what Jesus said, because it really as he talks about all of this expansion and influence and growth, he says in order for that to happen, verse 52 has to be a reality in your life. That you're going to share those treasures that you have richly received from the King. And you're going to embrace the old and the new, not the old or the new. That's what a church, because listen, everything that Jesus touches becomes new and change. Well, you wait a minute. I am the Lord. I change not. The Lord doesn't need to change. He's perfect. But if Jesus is working and operating in your life, you are constantly being changed if you're growing. Anything He touches is changed. Father God, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, take this message and just enlarge the vision of this church and her mission in this community, but also throughout the world. And God, help us to understand that if we're going to be all that You have intended us to be, that we as scribes and household, as those who are keepers of the household of faith that You have given us in the New Testament church, that we go forth with these treasures and this vision and method and ministry with the gospel of sharing both the old and the new. With joy in our hearts, with praise to Your name, and with expectation of Your productivity. Lord, if there's one here that just needs to, maybe they just have an attitude that just hadn't been right toward the work of God, that Lord, I pray tonight that You'll just shatter that and give them freedom. Lord, if there's one here that's never entered that kingdom, they need to be born again. I pray that tonight that somehow You've used the message to convict them that they must be born again or they can't see or enter the kingdom, and that they will repent and call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. Thank You for this church. Thank You for our leadership. Expand their vision. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.